Amen. Welcome again. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for leading in worship time. That was a blessing. I love those songs. Just reminding our hearts of our precious, loving Savior, all that He's done for us. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank You for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank You for each precious heart and soul that's here with us. Lord, I thank You for Your love. Lord, thank You most of all that we believe Jesus Christ is here with us, because You said where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You are in the midst of us. Lord, we're gathered here this morning in Your name, and we're seeking and desiring, Lord, for You to fill our mouths as we open them, Lord, that we might be encouraged and challenged and reminded of the things that so easy for us to forget, so easy to let slip. I pray, Father, that You would be glorified here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you will turn there if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Now here he's speaking, the context here is speaking of how the children of Israel were an example, a physical example, the way that they walked, the way that they lived their lives. They were a physical example to us of the spiritual realities that we walk and live in. He says, warnings for us not to be short on faith, not to doubt, not to tempt the Lord as they tempted, and not to murmur as they murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And then he says, all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then in verse 12, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The children of Israel, many times, if you look and you're reading through, you see that many times they very much relied on, hey, I'm an Israelite. I don't have to do anything else. I'm already special to God simply because I'm an Israelite. And God showed again and again that His heart was to those who loved Him, to those who sought Him, to those who would follow Him and obey Him and walk with Him. But He says, if you think you stand, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Verse 13, he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. This word temptation has two different types of meanings. It has the definition of what we often think of in temptation as to temptation to sin. That's in there. It also has the meaning of difficulty or hardship, struggles. And he says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So many times, especially for young believers, I know for myself as a young believer, I many times felt very alone. I felt very much like I'm the only one who's just not getting this. I felt like I was the only one who was struggling. I was the only one facing the particular things that I was facing. And you can begin to feel sorry for yourself. You can begin to become very discouraged. You can begin to become very withdrawn from your brothers and sisters who are there to support you, to love you, to bear one another's burdens. Because when I feel like I'm the only one struggling with this, whether it be a difficulty or a hardship, well, then how are they going to understand? If they've never struggled in the same kind of way I've struggled, how are they going to understand? Well, if you take it in the other sense, as far as temptation to sin, well, if they're not struggling against this, what are they going to think of me if they find out that I'm struggling with this? What are they going to think of me if they realize that I'm not above all of that, if they realize that I'm not as strong as I think that they are, if they realize that I'm not as strong as I like to have them think that I am. And so much happens in our hearts and our minds and our actions when we do this, because we begin to pull back. We begin to not be willing to be honest with each other. We begin to say, well, I'm just going to put on the front of what I think I'm supposed to look like as a Christian. I read in Scripture that the Christian life is supposed to be a life of victory. Okay, I'm going to put on the front that I'm being victorious, because it appears that everybody else is. And if they got it figured out, what's wrong with me that I don't have it figured out? I'm just gonna try to seem like the way that I feel like everybody else seems. Or if you're walking through a difficult situation and a struggle, and you feel like nobody else can understand, you start to just draw into yourself instead of saying, hey, brothers and sisters, I need prayer. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I'll admit, I'm really down. I'm really low. I'm really fighting with this. Instead, I draw back and I'm like, well, I don't want them to know I'm struggling. Especially if it seems like it's something basic that, you know, that it's like, well, this is a basic, you know, first kind of step along the way type of a struggle. Why would I want to admit that I'm struggling with that? And it can even lead to bitterness towards our brothers and sisters, because even though they might not know that that's what's going on in our lives, we begin to feel like, well, they must be looking down on me, because I'm looking down on me, and I feel like I'm the only one struggling, and so they must be looking down on me as well. And the Apostle Paul here clearly says, he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. It's common. It's normal. We're all failed, frail, struggling human beings. We are all fighting against a flesh that desires the things that God tells us we ought not to desire. We are all fighting against a sin nature that was passed down from Adam and Eve. We're all struggling in this same fallen world with sin and with hatred and with all the various things that come against us and that try us and that press us to our limits. It's common to man. It's normal. But yet, how easy it is to not realize that, or to forget that, when we look around and it seems like everybody else is doing just fine. And so I paint on a smile and I go, no, I'm good, I'm fine. And it's that deep, because we realize, or we think we realized, that we're the only one who's struggling. And so if I'm the only one who's struggling, then the problem must be something, I must be the problem, and I don't want everybody else to know that. And so I'm going to pretend that I'm okay. Which blocks us off from the very reason and the very purpose that God gave us one another, to bear one another's burdens, to stand shoulder to shoulder, to pray for each other, to weep with each other, to hold each other accountable, to hold each other's hands, to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to care. I want to just briefly, before we continue in this passage, and we will continue in this passage, but before we do, I want to just briefly skim a couple scriptures just to point out briefly that this is not alone contained to this one passage, that Scripture is abundantly clear and again and again speaks to the normalcy of all of our struggles and trials. That it's not unusual to you. It's not unusual to me. In Isaiah 64, verse 4, he says, but we all, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as our filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He's not saying that's you in particular, you little poor struggling believer who's alone, just can't get it. No, this is all mankind. Every single human being who's not finding the strength and the grace in Jesus Christ to rise above, we all are as an unclean thing. We all have unrighteousness that is as filthy rags, and our attempted righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Paul says when they're in Lycaonia, and they heal a crippled man, and the people all start coming around and trying to worship him. What does Paul say? He says, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We are nothing different. We're the same. We're all humans. We're all failed. We're all struggling. We're men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." We're not preaching that we've got it all figured out, and we're not the same, made of the same dirt that you're made of, but we're preaching that there's a way out, there's a better way. We are men like you, subject to passions like you. James 5:17-18, he says, goes out of his way to remind us that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Why does he stop to take the time to specifically remind us? It's because he wants us to know these men of God throughout Scripture, these men of God of old, these women of God of old, they weren't made from a different flesh than you. They were men of like passions like you are. Yet by God's grace, they found the strength to rise above. And this is an important message for us to realize and to embrace and to understand. Yes, God doesn't want me to continue to wallow around in my weakness and my sin as a pig in the mire. But yet, I'm not the only one struggling. This is common to man. Elijah was a man of like passions. He struggled with the same things you and I struggle with. He got up some mornings and didn't feel like getting up. He had to curb his anger when somebody bumped into him and he didn't like it and he felt like they did it intentionally. He had to keep his mind pure from doubts and lust and worries and all these things, just like you and I. And Scripture takes great pains to make sure that we remember. That's why we don't see the men of old portrayed as sinless. We see Abraham was a man who loved God and feared God and walked with God, but he also lied about his wife on multiple occasions, and it caused him a lot of grief. He also allowed his own worries and his own fretting about how God was going to fulfill his promises, and his wife's worries and frettings about how God was going to fulfill his promises, to cause him to go and try to fulfill God's promises himself. And we still reap difficulties and hardships in the world because of that today. We see these men of God. We see David, a man after God's own heart, yet he also struggled with lust. He fell in adultery with a woman, with somebody else's wife. We see the men of God portrayed all through Scripture honestly as men. They were men of God. They were women of God. They loved the Lord, and the Lord loved them, and he walked with them, and he wasn't ashamed to be called their God. He wasn't ashamed to be called their friend. But they were men and women of like passions as us. And he says, there is no temptation taken you. There's not one that is not common to man. But let's go on in that scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, where we stopped off in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God. But God is faithful. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. God doesn't, because it's common, doesn't mean that God takes a, oh well, approach to it. No, God doesn't. Scripture doesn't. He still calls us to holiness. He calls us to righteousness. But in the calling us to that, he again and again reminds us, hey, you're not facing anything that is abnormal. I'm not testing you and trying you in a way that is unusual. And he says, I know what you're capable of. I will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Does that mean I get to get out of it? No, he says, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the escape is the strength to continue walking with grace and with courage and with dependence on him in faithfulness if you're leaning on him, if you're taking what's available. He says, God is faithful. It's there. It's available. He has all that might. He has all that power. As we talked last week, it's all there. It's all available. It's all waiting for you and I to ask and to take it and to apply it in our lives. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient, and God still desires you and I to walk and to live in holiness. But yet, as we're doing that and we find ourselves again and again failing, realize this isn't unusual. That's how human beings are. Don't allow that to discourage you and defeat you in continuing to strive to grow. Our enemy, one of his favorite tactics is to get us so discouraged that we just lay down and give up. Well, if I am the only one struggling with this, and somehow, in spite of the fact that I've been trying for how many years, I just can't get it, well, why should I keep on trying? Maybe it's okay. Maybe it's not that important. Maybe it's okay to just, you know, say, well, that's just my weakness. I'm just going to live with it. I'm just going to accept it. Instead of realizing, hey, it is my weakness. It is my struggle. It is, as he speaks in one place, the sin that specifically easily besets you. That doesn't mean you give up and you quit trying. That means you take heart, dear brother and sister, that you're not alone. All of your brothers and sisters who have been and who are and who will be also struggle against the flesh, also struggle to learn to let the Lord live his life in you and through you. I remember as a young man, and I've shared this story with several different ones of you, but as a young man, I found myself constantly overcome and drugged down by lust. And everybody else around me seemed like they had it figured out. And eventually, after you've struggled with it for a while, and after you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've repented and you've repented and you've confessed and you've confessed, eventually you start to feel like, well, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. What's wrong with me? Everybody else figured this out. Everybody else has blown right past that. It wasn't even a difficulty or a hardship for them. And yet, here I work month after month, year after year, struggling to try to take control, to bring my thoughts captive, struggling to try to learn to control the physical aspects of all of that, struggling to try to find victory, and it's eluding me, and I find victory for a while, and then I fall again, and I'm struggling, and I'm discouraged, but I'm mostly discouraged because it seems like I'm the only one. Everybody else figured it out, and somehow I missed the memo. Somehow I missed the boat. I don't get it. What's wrong with me? And as I grew and matured, I began to learn and to understand what Paul's saying here. It's normal. That's normal. And I think it's good for us as older believers to be careful to not give the impression that we're above difficulties, that we're above trials, that we're above temptations, because we're not. As long as you're in this body, you will be struggling with some part of the flesh warring against the spirit. That's part of being human. Yeah, it might not look the same in my life as it did in a different time in my life. It might not look the same in my life as it did in, as it does in someone else's life, but that doesn't mean that I'm above all of that. That doesn't mean that I'm past all the struggle against sin and temptation. It doesn't mean that I'm riding a free, happy boat somewhere with no storms and no waves, and somehow you just haven't figured out how to get on it yet. I think it's important for us to be willing to be vulnerable to one another, to admit, hey, I'm struggling too. But God. Because unless I'm willing to admit that I'm also struggling, it means nothing for me to point you to God, right? Well, that's great, but you're not feeling the things I'm feeling. You're not struggling with the things I'm struggling with. You're not walking in the difficulties I'm walking with. So when I say, you just need to look to the Lord, it doesn't carry much weight because, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You who were born with a silver spoon in your hand and you've never had a hardship, right? But when I'm willing to admit and be vulnerable and say, hey, I'm struggling too. I'm struggling too. There's days when the devil gets the best of me. There's days when I find myself falling for the millionth time in areas that should have long ago been eradicated. There's areas of hardship and struggle and worries and fears and frets that I struggle with. But God. And then when I say, but God is faithful, you can take and realize, I know what I'm talking about. Because I've been there. Not only I have been there, but I am still there. I'm still only walking by His grace. So many times we like to put on a little bit better of a front than that, don't we? Like, well, we're not that anymore. And Scripture does speak of the children of God as saints, but He also speaks of us as those who are being cleansed, who are being perfected. We're not there yet. Even Paul, late in life, writes, I haven't attained yet. I'm not writing this to you as though I myself have attained, but I'm still striving and pressing towards the mark. I'm not there yet either. I'm with you in this battle. I'm with you in this long, dusty trail of life. And I'm leaning on God. And you can too. That's why Hebrews gives us the hall of faith, right? Of all the great men and women of God, he intentionally lays them all out as faithful, faithful, godly men and women. But he right in the middle of that points to and says, hey, these walked by faith. They didn't have anything extra special that you don't have. They just learned to lean on God. And that's available to you too. So it's encouraging. Because yes, these troubles, these trials, these difficulties, they're common to man. But God is faithful. And He has the grace and the strength. He says that He is able also to make a way of escape that you can bear it. He knows what you can handle. He knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. But he has grace. It's there. It's available. Don't be discouraged as though the temptations you're facing are uniquely yours. Don't give up and sit down and say it's okay, but don't hang your head in defeat and dejection because I'm the only one struggling. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 10, he says, be sober, be vigilant, that's stand on guard, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. And here he says again, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This isn't unique to you. Yes, you have to be sober. Yes, you have to stand vigilant and stand guard and be aware you have an enemy who's stalking your soul to destroy you. He hates you, seeking whom he may devour. And you have to resist and stand fast in the faith. But know this, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every brother and sister in the world who have not yet left this world and been glorified to heaven free of the presence of sin, they are also walking this trail. And then he says again in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's a process, it's a growing. You're going to get there if you continue to stand fast, if you continue to pursue, if you continue to grow, until the day when you ultimately are released from that. But no, you're not alone. But God. Yes, your brothers and sisters may look like they are walking more victoriously than what you know is in your heart. And maybe they are. But if they are, it's because of the grace of God, because they are struggling with the same things you're struggling with. The same afflictions, the same difficulties, the same temptations. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 14 through 14, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He didn't say, you younger ones. He said, there be in any of you. Beware and take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, because it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us that we begin to look through the eyes of man. We begin to look with our eyes. We begin to look at the physical instead of the spiritual. We begin to look with the eyes of doubt and worry and fear instead of the eyes of faith. He says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. That means we all should be exhorting each other because we all are frail. We all are failed. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's hope. This isn't a message of defeat. This isn't a message of, hey, we're all in it together, so just grin and bear it. No, this is a message of, we're all in it together. We're all struggling with the same thing. So if they could find the grace to walk with God, then so can I, because it's available to me too. And finally, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 through 16, because he takes this and adds one more important thing to this. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So even Christ Jesus was tempted like we are. Does that mean, this is a side note, but just quickly, does that mean that he was tempted with every single type of temptation that we are tempted with? Not necessarily. If meth didn't exist in the world at that time, he wasn't tempted with meth. But the same things that tempt men and women to destroy themselves in that way were the same temptations he was subject to in all points. He's seen, he's dealt with, he's walked through the same temptations as us. We don't have a high priest who can't understand. So many times it's easy for us to begin to feel like our brothers and sisters can't understand. They can. It's common to mankind. But even beyond that, Christ Jesus himself can understand our frailties and our weaknesses and our temptations, because he himself was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So there's, again, this call to victory. There's this call to, hey, don't just lay down and give up now. Because, well, Jesus, if Jesus even struggled with it, if Jesus even suffered with these temptations, what chance do I have? Well, Jesus did, yet without sin. So through his grace and his strength, it's possible for you and I to rise above those things. And yes, we won't completely find sinless perfection in this life, as Christ did, but we can walk in that victory, and we can grow, and we can learn, and we can become stronger and more like him, and his life begins to flow more and more in us, and he lives more and more his self through us. And we learn to depend on him. We learn to lean on him. We learn to come back to him and say, yeah, I'm struggling, I'm stumbling, I'm drowning, but God. But God is not struggling and drowning and defeated. God is strong and mighty. And through him, as Romans tells us, we can be more than conquerors. So I want to continue this little rest of this section here in Hebrews 4. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's there. It's available. It's waiting. You're not coming to ask a favor of someone who doesn't understand. You're coming to ask someone who understands, who's felt the feelings you're feeling, who's walked the difficult, hard life of a human being, a frail, weak flesh. And yet, he was victorious. He walked that without sin. And he says, let us therefore come boldly. Right? The boldness comes from the fact that I know that he's not going to hold it against me. The boldness comes from the fact that he's told me to come. The boldness comes from the fact that he understands. He's not going to go, are you serious? You're still struggling with that? No, he says, I've been there. I'm human. Yes, I overcame by the grace of God, and you can too. But I'm not so immune from the temptations and the difficulties you face to not realize, yeah, it's hard. Life is rough. There's difficulties, there's hardships, there's temptations, and they're real and they're legitimate. So we come boldly. Come boldly. Come confidently. Come saying, Lord, I know you understand. You know my heart desires to be where it ought to be. You know my mind and my, I long to walk with you, and I'm struggling, I'm failing, I'm falling, I'm not walking with you the way I want to. But you know that, and you understand. And so I come to you, not as someone who can't comprehend why I'm so stupid and so weak and so frail, but someone who has been human, who knows what it's like to struggle against those things, but has grace, has mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. It's there. It's abundant. He's waiting to pour it out. And he asks us, he commands us, he instructs us, and he reminds us, come and ask. Come and ask, and come boldly, because I know what you're going through. I don't hold that against you. As James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Come and ask for the wisdom you need. God gives it liberally, and he doesn't upbraid. He doesn't say, why are you back again for more wisdom? No, he says, I've been there. I understand. I understand. So come and ask. I've got plenty. I've got more if you run out. There's more here. Take all you want. Come boldly and ask for more. There's more. There's always abundant grace and strength. He's able to give you all that you need. But you have to realize he's the source. He's not grudging it to me. He's not holding it over me. He's not putting me on probation. He's not keeping a tally and saying, well, you know, you've had all you can have now. That's enough. If you can't make it with that, then you don't need to make it. No. He has been human. He has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to walk this human road, yet victoriously, yet without sin. So come boldly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace, for the mercy, for the help that is available to us. Lord, I thank you for the men and women of faith, the men and women of God all down through Scripture, that you showed how they were human. You showed how they were frail and they were failed and they were falling, but yet, by your grace and your strength, could be men and women of God. You showed us even that Christ Jesus himself took humanity. He understands and has walked and knows what it means and what it feels like to struggle against the flesh, to struggle against sin. And he understands, but he has the grace. And Father, help us in the name of Jesus Christ to learn to come boldly, to learn to come boldly and to ask for the grace, to ask for the mercy, to ask for the help in time of need, that we might come with confidence, that we might come knowing you love us, knowing your grace is sufficient even for me. In Jesus' name, amen.